If we have a sickness and we can't get over the sickness, then we need to call on God. The Bible said, let him that is afflicted mourn. Because the Bible said, if you disobey me, I will make your sicknesses of a long continuance. But if you live for God, the Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. I am the God that healeth thee, the God that healeth all of thine diseases and forgives all of thine iniquities. So I feel like that if we do the things to please God, all will be well. Betty and I have been on the field for numbers of years. We've never had God to fail us. When we just going from place to place on the old Maypop tires and the old jalopy, taking our little family with us, he always met our needs. Always graciously and in abundance met our needs. And as we went on, he gave us the desires of our heart, and he made our cup to run over. Always blessed us in all that we tried to do. And I'm no better than anybody else. I don't live any better than anybody else. So I didn't receive it because of that. I didn't merit anything. But there's one thing that I do have between me and the Lord Jesus. And that is, I try to love him with all of my heart. And I try to seek him with all of my heart. And I try to love him with all of my strength and with all of my mind. And the Bible said, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, then ye shall find me. You know, whether we're fasting or whether we're praying, we still may not be seeking God with all of our heart. There's lots of reasons why you can pray. Lots of reasons why you can fast. You can do all of these things for your own personal glory and your own personal ambition. The Bible said, in the day of these things, you do exact all of your labors. And you do not do as you do this day as to supplication to make your voice to be heard on high. There's a lot of reasons why we do these things. A lot of reasons why you preach. A lot of reasons why preachers are out preaching for personal gain and for personal glory. There's a lot of reasons why there are great churches, cathedrals, organizations. And a lot of times it doesn't have to do with Christ Jesus at all. A lot of reasons for these kind of things. But I want here at Little Bethlehem, I want the reason to be to glorify God, to love God with all of our heart, mind, strength. I want it to be here that we enter into his gates with thanksgivings, his courts with praise. I want it to be a place of worship, a place to love the Lord, a place to do something for God. This is why I preach to you like I do, about the thoughts and intents of your heart, right down to the very intents of your heart and your mind. The thoughts that come into your mind, we gather here for one purpose. That's to grow in his grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherever I go in the scriptures to preach to you, I preach to you for this reason. I want to present you to God without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I want to come into the sanctuary and not find a hard atmosphere, but a sacred place. Place where people think about Jesus and talk about Jesus. And I want to share with you the revelation and the knowledge that I have. I don't want to alter. If it says wine in one place, I want to say wine. If it says baptism in the name of Jesus, I want to say baptism in the name of Jesus. If it says to come together in one mind, in one accord, I want to say one mind and one accord. Whatever it is that God has bestowed upon us as to tell you, according to my understanding, that's what I want to do. So, in these things, a lot of times I go to the scripture, as I say, I don't know where I'm going to preach from. I don't know what I'm going to say. But, like tonight, I want to talk to you. And a few things there I made mention of I'd like to drop back to clarify or to bring to your mind again. But I want to talk to you just out of my heart from the book of Daniel. A lot of these things, as I said, is on tape. They catch them on video so that we can share them with others. But if we come in here with an open mind, asking God to give us the spirit of revelation, We're going to grow big in God. We're going to understand great things in God. We're going to come into the mysteries of the Lord Jesus. But if we come in here with a clouded mind, come in here with a resisting, non-submissive spirit, then we're never going to grow up in God. We're never going to be strong in God. And we're never going to have these great, wonderful things that God has for us. So, coming to Bethlehem doesn't mean anything. And me preaching to you, it doesn't mean I'm any better than you are. But there is one thing about it. I do love him with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And I'm trying to love my neighbor as myself. And if you seek him with all of your heart, he'll be found of you. But if you don't seek him with all your heart, he won't be found of you. And like I said, you can fast, you can pray and do whatever you want to. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're seeking after him with all of your heart. Because you can still be partial and do all of those things as to your own personal advantage and for your own personal glory. So let me invite you to Christ and let me tell you this, that whatever you do, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. He'll direct your path and seek him with all of your heart. Get down to business. Forget about your business. Forget about your vision. Forget about your plans. Take his word and his vision and his mind and try to be submissive and conform to his way of life instead of trying to get him to conform to your way of life. Let him use you instead of trying to use him. And you'll find out, as I said, concerning the things of your life as it was with me and Betty, he'll supply all of your needs. You won't have to shut up the church doors, and you won't have to beg, and you won't have to peddle peanut brittle. And you won't have to do all of those things. God will supply your needs. I say again, so as not to be offensive, if you want to do those things outside of the church, it's fine. No problem. It's up to you. I admire people that have a zeal to do something for God, either one way or another. All right, let's read this in the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter. I want to read a little bit to you. Chapter 9, it is the book of Daniel in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges, that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done, hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, now, if you'll notice, this is in the time. The Bible tells us that this is in the time that Daniel was down in Babylon when Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, was king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And we could really comment on that so far as a chronological thing, and maybe we will a little later, but not right now. Now, if you'll notice, this was the time when Daniel was down there. 70 years he was in Babylon, because Jeremiah the prophet had said 70 years that God is going to take you down to Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel, having been down there in Babylon, found favor with the king. He began to fast, he began to pray, he began to search, and he began to take the old scrolls of the old Bible, as it was a scroll, search it out in the book of Jeremiah, and found out that the Spirit of God had come upon the prophet Jeremiah and had told him that this would happen. And now, here it is happening. We brought it out as a chronological thing as to 975 B.C. when the kingdom split up, and when 10 tribes went away in 721 as to the going down into Babylon when the crown went down as to Judah, and then the 70 years are here, Daniel is searching it out, and he's learned by reading the Bible. You know, there's a lot of things you can learn by reading the Bible. He's learned by reading the Bible that 70 years is determined upon the people to be in Babylon. And now Daniel sees that that 70 years is beginning to come to an end. He realizes that something is about to happen, and it's beginning to come to an end. So as it begins to come to an end, then Daniel begins to ask what is going to befall his people in the latter times. We find here that Daniel being down there, he realized that the 70 years was coming to a close. And in that it was coming to a close, then something had to be done. And he began to talk with God, and he began to call on God and ask God what this was all about. Why that this should be like this. And so then as he called upon the name of the Lord, then God revealed to him that this had to do with the end time, that the 70 years that he was to be down here in Babylon had to do with the end time, and that it had to do with Michael standing for his people. That's why we use the terms as to the revelation of what we brought out to you concerning this in the morning service. See, it is at that time, if you'll read following the ninth chapter, if you'll read on 10 and 11 and go over to the 12th chapter, you'll find as in the 12th chapter of Daniel, so it is as in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And the mighty angel of Revelation that comes, Michael, the warrior, stands for his people. The 12th chapter of Daniel, the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And he stands for the people. And it says in the 12th chapter, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time's time and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" Notice again now, it says here, he lifted up his hand and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, the same thing that happens over in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. And if you'll notice here, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And again, this brings us to the book of Revelation, which is the last week of Daniel, the last 7 years that Daniel speaks of here, and that John speaks of as the tribulation period. And if you'll notice that everything that is said here, even to what Daniel spoke of as to the power was wrestling over the waters, you still find the same thing in the book of Revelation, and John brings it out. Daniel brought forth, as it was some of the book of Revelation, as within the veil and in a compact expression concerning the 70 weeks down in Babylon. Or the 70 years down in Babylon. And then when John comes, God says, "John, unveil it." Daniel It must be sealed up until the time of the end. But when John came, John's prophecy and John's preaching had to do with the time of the end. And so then the revelation of Jesus Christ that John saw after Calvary, about 96 A.D., that was to be understood over in the end time of our day. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, God is beginning to bring it, and in our day, the mysteries of God are to be finished. For it is stated that when this angel swore that time would be no more, that immediately the statement was made, the nations was angry, the wrath of God has come. I said to you earlier that the nations are now angry. They're angry. Everywhere they're angry. And it said, and now the wrath of God has come, and the time for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and for Him to reign forever and ever. And the Bible says concerning the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last 7 years of Daniel, or the tribulation period that he speaks of. The tribulation period as to the Jews, Daniel's last week. And he said he will continue to do this until he scatters the holy people. See, so the persecution that you see concerning the Jim Jones things and all these other things is to scatter the holy people. He's working toward that, and Antichrist is going to bring it to a positive thing as to a consolidation and rise up in power so that he can scatter the holy people. United we stand, divided we fall, as the saying is. And it is so in Christ that if we're united we stand. If we're divided, we fall. For the Bible said a divided house cannot stand. So then it's very obvious that Satan has set out to divide us. And the way he's going to divide us is one's going to teach baptism this way, and another's going to teach baptism this way, and one's going to teach the Lord's Supper this way, and another's going to teach the Lord's Supper this way, and one's going to teach to stay away from sports, and another's going to teach that you need sports as part of God's planned and program. Like the man that came today, he wanted to buy the bus. And while he was talking to me, he said, I got most of my money tied up in the motorhome. He wanted to trade around with me. And when I didn't seem to be interested, he said, see, the thing is that you and I are in the same kind of work. He gave his expression of it and said, we're doing about the same thing. And he said, I go around from place to place and I help start races with little motorcycles and cars and all these things. And I pull families together so they can root and holler for the children, you know, and all of them gets together and it just brings the family together. So you're working, you know, for the thing like God, and he was working, you know. And I thought, as I listened to him, a very fine, intelligent man, and I thought how ignorant a man can be. How the ignorance that Satan has put into men. Well, somebody would say, well, that's called they don't know nothing about religion. Well, the woman said that her dad had been a preacher for many years. They lived in 36 different states, was it, Brother Taylor? Her daddy being a preacher. But it just didn't come out right. That's all it is to it. You know, so as I said, being a preacher, that's not the answer to it. Satan is seeking to divide the holy people. He's got them split up in every way. They're Baptist, they're Methodist, they're Presbyterian, they're Catholic, they're Pentecostal, they're non-denominational. Some say shout, some say don't shout, some said speak up, some say shut up. And it just go on and on and on. Tonight, if I call the ministry that I've got here, up here before me and trying to talk with them, you know what they would do? They would agree with me. But the fact that they don't follow this and they don't stand for this and they don't unite with the brotherhood as one union proves that they're not in one mind and one accord. The early church, they were in one mind and one accord. They didn't have a church over here. Somebody said, well, I got a church over yonder and I've got to work over here, Brother Pike, and you've got to work over here, and I've got to do my work over yonder and you do your work over here. It wasn't that way in the early church. They had one church and one meeting place, and that was at Jerusalem. And though they went out and preached the gospel, and though they went out and established churches, they had one headquarters. That was Jerusalem, and when a dispute came up, they went to headquarters, and they disputed that thing. Even Paul. Paul that was so brilliant, he said, no man addeth anything to me. I know so much and understand so much, there ain't a man living that could tell me anything, Paul said, when it comes to the gospel. But he still was humble enough that when they had a little dispute down at Antioch or somewhere, he said, let's go up to the brethren, we'll settle it. And they went up there and they settled it. So then they had one mind, they had one accord, they had one doctrine, and the Bible said it was the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of Christ, or in the apostolic teachings, the apostolic doctrine. They continued steadfastly to this, and to begin with, 3,000 was added unto the church, and from there it spread out all over the world. And today, brethren, when you find that church of that one doctrine and that apostolic teachings, whether it's over here in our day or in that day as to a biblical teaching, you will find out it is the same doctrine, it is the same church with the same doctrine, with the same mind, one accord, and that's exactly what it is. That's why that I preach baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus the way I preach it. I preach it that way. A lot of people say, you know, I'd be baptized if you didn't say I had to. Well, bless your heart. Peter said you had to. Peter didn't give no request. Peter said, the Bible said he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And the Bible said to keep his commandments. Isn't that right? Keep his commandments. The rich young ruler said, what must I do to enter into life? Jesus said, keep those commandments. So Peter commanded them, let's give the Lord another hand. So there was the first church, and the Bible said other foundations can no man lay except this that God laid, and it was the apostolic teachings of the 12 foundations of the apostles, and it held on until John saw the holy city at the end of the age, or the end of the world coming down out of heaven. These lively stones being built up, John found them upon one foundation, and that was the foundation that Christ Jesus laid, the apostolic teachings, and the Bible says that their names was in the city, and the Bible said, faithful Father Abraham, our faithful Father Abraham searched for this city. He looked for this city. Are you listening to me? I said, our faithful Father Abraham searched for this city. That's why the Jews missed it. They said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, don't say that Abraham's your father. God's able to raise up stones unto Abraham. See, they said, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. So then, Jesus, insomuch as said to them, Abraham searched for a city. Paul brings this out. Abraham searched for a city whose builder and maker was God. A city that had foundations. A foundation that Jesus had laid. No other foundations can be laid. No other church denomination can set up as what they would call an organization or something that they can lay new foundations and build upon it. God warned them, said even these foundations, if you use these foundations, these religious foundations, he said, don't build hay and stubble on them. For the day is going to try your works. And he said, don't build hay and stubble upon these foundations. He said, it is a lively stone that must be placed upon a foundation of God. As the writer said, and this agrees with what the Lord said, that in the last days I will return and build up the fallen down house of David, having their council at Jerusalem. One rose up and spoke of this, that this move of God, that's what it was. So then Abraham looked for the apostolic doctrine. Let's give the Lord a hand. He kept searching for the apostolic doctrine because he knew that that was the key to salvation, the name of Jesus. For God had said to Abraham, in Isaac, not as seeds of many, Paul said, but in Isaac as seeds of one, even the Lord Jesus Christ, all nations shall be blessed. Which Isaac was a type of that Lord Jesus Christ. So then when we look at it, we find out that Abraham searched for a city whose builder and maker is God. And he looked for that city, and folks, I found that city. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. The blueprint was given to me. I am a wise master builder. Why was he a master builder? Because he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why he was a wise master builder. That's how he came to be the overseer of the Gentile church and was caught up into the third heaven. That's why he had the oversight, is he just got caught up so high he could see the whole thing. The heights, the depth, the width, the length, and whatever. He said, I'm a wise master builder. So our father Abraham kept searching for the doctrine of Christ. He kept searching for the word of God. And these all in the Old Testament, under the law, they died without receiving the promise, but they embraced it as to him that was afar off, in that Jesus was the promise. He was the promised seed. That's why I said something this morning about Snow White and about those little things that Brother Gary brought about Prince Charming and about Little Promise being over here with my wife, coming up here, getting those things and giving them to Sister Betty. See, Sister Betty representing the church. See, and the message being Christ, and Snow White being the church, and Prince Charming being the spirit, which is the message of Christ, or the Christ, which is the word message, or the spirit message of life that's coming to you. And so then this morning we saw it real clearly. The time of the promise drew near. See, Daniel is speaking of the time of the promise. He points to it here, of the Messiah being cut off, which was the time of the promise. And when the promised seed comes, Peter, he waxed bold, he got up and preached, and he spoke of the promise. He said that this was to Abraham. Now the promise is here. Peter pointed out in his own word, now the promise is here. And all of a sudden this promise went down into the heart of the earth, the Christ into the heart of this earth, this body that's made out of the dust, and Jesus' body down into the earth, and the Spirit of Christ into the Spirit. He went to search out in paradise those that had been bound back under the law that could not be made perfect without us. Here's Daniel. Oh, Brother Daniel is praying, and he said, Lord, I want you to hear my prayer. Lord, I want you to consider my people, which of course was the Jews. Lord, I want you to make me to understand. I know the time is just about ready or ripe for Israel to come out of Babylon, and there's got to be a restoration of the old home place, and I want you to tell me what to do. I don't know what to do, Lord. And so then Daniel said, I'm not making supplication to you because I'm righteous. As to my righteousness, he says, I don't commend myself towards you. He said, but because of your mercy, I believe that you will hear me because of your mercy. Today when I pray, today when you pray, we don't make supplication to God because we're righteous. This is a Pentecostal era. See, a lot of the Pentecostal people in the past, they have taken the outlook that we're more holy than thou. We live good, you know, and the rest of the world is devils. The Jews did that. The rest of the world is swine. But God has gradually allowed ball games to come in and women running around in pantsuits and men not doing the right kind of thing, jogging in shorts and all this thing of bathing suits and all these kind of things of worldly music and whatever. God has allowed it to creep into the Pentecostal church. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if God lets that happen, they'll be lost. No, if God lets that happen, they'll be saved, because they're already lost. When a man trusts in his own righteousness like the Jews did, they're already lost. And it's when God allows these things to come in such a way that they begin to realize that they're wretched and they're no different from the world, it is then that they turn back to God and begin to call on God, and God has a chance to save them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Daniel is pointing out here the need for the mercies of God. I cannot fast and get anything from God. I cannot have long hair and get something for God, if I was a woman, that is. I could not wear long dresses and have anything from God. I just spoke of a woman that's been right here with us that wore the long dresses with a regularity. Rubbed elbows with you. She was drunk, was it last night? She was going off to pitch a party. What's long dresses got to do with it? See, it's what about your heart? Is it right with God? See, that's the thing. Somebody said, well, bless God, I'm glad my wife, she wears them short, and I know her heart's right. Her heart couldn't be right. Let's give the Lord a hand. You say, why, Brother Pike? Because long dresses is the sheep clothing. And if she was a sheep, she'd get into them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right. Somebody says, but all them people out yonder, Brother Pike, in those Pentecostal churches, what about them? They're backslid. That's what we're preaching for, to get them back to holiness and get them back to the right paths. The Bible said, ask for the old paths and walk therein and you'll find rest unto your soul. God is the Spirit of holiness, and without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. So then salvation is in the name of the lovely Son of God, even our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 3,000 added unto the church. The church was established, and that church has went out around the world. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed it. And when you find that church today, you'll find the church that believes in baptizing in Jesus' name. You'll find the church that believes in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You'll find the church that believes in coming out of the world, being a separate people. You'll find the church that believes in meditating in the laws of God day and night. You'll find the church that wants to keep itself from the world without spot and without blemish. You'll find the church that has passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I believe little Bethlehem is like that. Do you believe that? Let's give him another hand. Somebody said, well, I know somebody. I know, but I know somebody too. Hallelujah. You just don't know the right somebody. You need to get acquainted with the somebody I know. All right. So then, I thank God for Bethlehem and the people of Bethlehem. And we are not petitioning God because of our righteousness, though we try to do everything that we know to please God, to save ourselves from this untoward generation. We don't petition God as to our righteousness. We petition God because of the abundance of His mercy that comes upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have merited nothing, but we are trying to do what He wants us to do. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, why do you do all these things if it ain't necessary? Well, the question arises in my heart, how can an orange tree not produce oranges unless the root is rotten or something bad is wrong with it? How can an apple tree not produce apples unless the heart is bad in it or some disease has killed out the ability to produce? See, I am a God tree, I therefore produce godliness. If a tree of knowledge can produce knowledge, then a tree of God could produce godliness. The Bible said, add to your experience godliness and patience, meekness and long-suffering. See, the fruits of the Spirit automatically come out on my branches because I'm a healthy tree. So then, I'm not doing these things as to merit something or to prove something to somebody. I'm doing these things because I can't do anything else. Prove to me that it can do anything else. Can't do anything else. If the salt is right, if those things of the elements and the ground are right, if the tree is healthy, you can look for fruit on your tree, folks. So then I thank God because of this, it is God's will that we bear much fruit. So Daniel is pointing this out. See, this great apostolic moment, the coming of the promise, it drew nigh, the resurrection of the dead. He went down to the heart of the earth, that is, Jesus did, and preached to the souls in prison. Those that was back under the law, they could not be made perfect without us. Somebody then would say, especially according to the Pentecostal theories that's been in the past, somebody would say, well, praise God, that proves that we live a better life than they did. Why, you don't live one-third as good as they did. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Because the Bible speaks of it in the days of Peter and Paul and James and those men that were supposed to be living good. And it said, you men contend for the faith that Joshua had and Moses had. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints when they controlled the moon and the sun and made the rivers open up and all these other kind of things. Isn't that right? So then that means that we're not living near what they lived, as to that that was under the law, and they still was not perfect without us. Then what is it? It is the glory of God. It is the merits of God. It is the sacrifice of God. It is the gift of God. God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And those people had never been sanctified by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus, because the body of the Lord Jesus had never yet been given. That's where the perfection is. When those people look to us, and when they come to us, and when they join in with us, then they are made perfect. How do they do that? Jesus went down into the heart of the earth, and the Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall remain, or that remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, together we'll be caught up to meet Him. So then their perfection was resting in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. As to the sanctification, and when Calvary came, God folded up the law, laid away the law, and brought these people into this era or age to where the shedding of the blood was, and the body was, that they might be sanctified, and that they might be made perfect by His love, and by His merits, and by His righteousness. That's why that I related what I did concerning the little Appalach incident. You know how that they stole our truck. We prayed as the brethren. We believed, and God returned it. That is, He made it show up. We know where it's at. Just like He's always done. I wasn't troubled about it because I knew what He would do. Now, and we spoke of this, that it is a positive fact that the police are involved in it. Not guessing at it. Might say, well, you're wrong, Brother Pike. No, it's a positive fact. I talked to some of the policemen, dispatcher and the chief, and I just used a little wisdom, and before they knew it, they had already told me. You know, in the world they call that spilling the beans. They'd already told me and couldn't get their foot out of the snare. So I know that they were behind it. The lawyer is behind it. The chief and the police is behind it. And the businessman is behind it. And it's a syndicate and a little clique in Apalachicola. That's what it is among the law. And they are in this thing, and they are shielding the thing. And I asked an authority, I said, what is this? He said, as far as I know, it's a felony, which means that the law is involved in protecting a criminal act. And not only a criminal act, but that as an aggression against a governmental institution, which could be a federal penalty, or they could go to the federal penitentiary. So then, as to this, what does it mean? I am involved in it. George Jr. is involved in it. His father's son is the firstborn. And the brethren are involved in it. And all of this other is involved in it. The boats are involved in it. What is it? It's God that has allowed that thing as to the crossing of the Jordan, coming out of the wilderness of Appalachia, going into Panama, and folding up the law and laying it away. Because right now, if I wanted to prosecute, I could fold up the law and lay it away, folks. I mean, I could do it with the greatest of ease. So that is the revelation of the Son of God that is administering itself to us at this time, because you're trying to love the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, trying to be just as the early church was. This is the wonderful church of the living God that Abraham searched for. The city, the perfect city, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that right? Who was God? Paul said, I'm the wise master builder. Not me living, but God. Isn't that right? Not me living, but God. Who was it in the midst of the candlesticks as to those that established those churches? Wasn't it Paul? Who was it in the midst of the candlesticks at the end of the age? Wasn't it Jesus? How did that happen? The Bible said, Father, make these one, even as we're one. Hallelujah. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's how it all happened. And so Abraham was searching for this apostolic doctrine. He was searching for the foundations of the apostles. And then he was searching for that all-seeing eye of revelation, which was Paul the apostle, the overseer, not Paul, but Christ. Paul had been through so many things that he had suffered, and was just like a dead man, was stoned and left for dead, and he was beaten about three times with rods and about five times with the whip. 40 stripes, save one. He was shipwrecked. All of his thing, he was just a dead man, that was all. And he said, it's not me living, but Christ that's living within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So then we can see what has taken place. And we could go on for hours commenting on these things and pointing out again and again as to a confirmation and to a full assurance as to a word, a more sure word of prophecy to you, that you might understand that what we're telling you, it is the truth. It might seem strange to you, and they may call it heresy, and they may call it all kind of things, but the truth of it is that they have gotten so far away from the Word of God and the knowledge of God, and they've gotten such a religious zeal to do their own thing and to think their own thoughts and to project their own personalities, they've gotten so far away from it, as it was with the Jews concerning Moses and the Word of God, that now that the Lord has returned, they don't know one thing from another, and they don't recognize Him. They don't recognize God Almighty. And God is sealing the church in, and everything is taking place right on time, the time of the promise, and everything is just right. And Daniel is pointing out that, and he said, and the nations was angry. Revelation said, and the nation was angry. And all of a sudden, here are the four winds that's wrestling over the water. All of a sudden, God is going to turn them loose. And they're going to blow the world all to pieces, like I saw in the vision the other night. Because this message, as I saw, has got a hold of the devil, and he can't get loose this time. Isn't that right? You say, where do you get that, Brother Pike? The Bible said, and I saw another great angel. He came down from heaven, and he had a great chain in his hand, and the Bible said he bound old Lucifer, and he put him in a bottomless pit, and he couldn't get it loose. And fire and brimstone came. Isn't that right? So then we see that God is doing something, and in that he's doing something, you and I are his workers. You and I, we're his body, we're his people. God has raised us up, and the whole world is throwing things at us. The whole world is coming against us. See, but we still just sit steady waiting on God, because everything is falling into place. Isn't that right? How many of you agree that everything is falling into place? Right on time? Just like that. Everything is falling. Somebody says, well, I don't see it. I don't see it. Well, it's because you ain't looking. You're blind. You can't see when you're blind. See, you ain't looking. You're not looking through the right eyes. You're not looking in the right direction. You're not looking for the things of God. The Bible said, they that look for Him, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You're not looking. You're going your way, looking through the eyes of your own understanding. And Lucifer, even the god of this world that loves the things of the world, knows that you love the things of the world. And he's blinded your eyes of understanding that you cannot see when good cometh. So then you are so sporadic that you don't really know what's happening. You're like a dropout. You know, you hear a lesson one day, and then you don't hear a lesson for a month, and you hear another lesson for the next day, and you say, bless God, I got it, and off you go, and you finally find out that you are a dropout, or that you've missed so many lessons of what God is doing that you don't know where you're going or whether you're coming. You don't know what you're doing. You don't understand. You're just like a little child. You've got something and you're playing with it and using it like a toy and trying to mix it in with your mind. You know, the Bible says in the last days, it speaks of this image where that the clay will try to mix with the iron. You know, the Bible speaks of God ruling with a rod of iron, and it says the clay will try to mix with the iron. And what you're doing, you're trying to take the old miry clay and you're trying to mix it with this rod of iron, and it just won't stick on there. That's what it is. That old miry clay mind of yours is trying to take that rod of iron mind of God, and you're trying to mix all of that up together, and it just won't stick on there. That's where the problem is. So then God is doing something great. God is doing something outstanding. You know, when you think about that, you think about Russia over yonder that relates back to clay. And you think about Rome over here that relates back to iron. which has to do with the nations of today as to ruling, even through America. And you think about that, and those two trying to come together right now in the time of the 10 toes, which had to do with those 10 nations of confederation, those nations over there that one time in the past has confederated under the leadership of the papacy, trying to come together over there. That Russian thing of the communistic papacy isn't going to mix. That Polish thing isn't going to mix. They're not going to be able to get that thing to mix with the rod of iron. That is to say, there is another leadership that's going to overthrow the whole thing and come in. Another leadership, because that of the Russian way of life, as the communism will never mix with this of the American way of life, because this has to do with the iron and that has to do with the clay, and they're going to try to put them together in that communistic thing and in that Roman thing, and it isn't going to mix. They're going to put it all together, and they're going to think that they've got everything just right, but it's not going to mix. And that's when God is going to make a move. I wish we could elaborate on it tonight, but that's when God's going to make a move and going to divide the thing asunder. It won't mix. All the rest of it is fit together, from the gold to the silver to the brass and right on down, because it's metal. All of it's coming right on down, and as it comes on down to a worthless thing, as from gold, as to silver, as the lesser value, and on down to brass, and right on down till it gets down to the iron of a lesser value, and then the clay tries to mix with the iron, and then that is when the stature falls over on his face. See, if it went on with the iron and had the feet out of the metal, it could have stood. But when it gets down there, that is where it's going to find its weakness. And when it finds its weakness, that's when something's going to happen, because there's something else that's stronger even than iron. And that is the little stone that's hewed out of the mountain that came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. And this little stone that was hewed out of the mountain is going to smite this image in its feet where the clay and the iron is, and divide it asunder. And when it does, the image will topple over on its face, which means this great world empire, even as to a chronological thing, as to a historical thing, as to everything, all the way back to Nimrod and back to the old Babylonian head of gold, all of it's going to crumble, and the societies of the world is going to go down, because John said, I saw the nations of the world crumble. And then's going to come up the wonderful power of God out of that little stone, and the kingdom is coming up out of this little stone. That's the reason Jerusalem is likened to a stone. If you'll go over into the city of Jerusalem, there's hundreds and millions and billions of stones, big and little. So your little stone out of the mountain has to do with the Jewish power and way of life as becoming the head of the nation, because that is the stony area. That is the area that builds out of stone. The city is built out of stone, and the dwellings, many of them are built out of stone. And so the stone is the one that's going to wind up everything. Really something when you think about it, because we go back to the caveman in the Stone Age. And all of a sudden it comes right back to where it started. And though people think they improve on everything, when they get back to where they started, they found out that was the best way. The Bible said, ask for the old path and walk therein, and you'll find rest to yourself. Daniel pointed to the end time. And as he pointed to the end time, he said the nations were angry. And right now we see the nations angry and the winds about to be let loose, because, as I said earlier, the 144,000 is about to be sealed in their foreheads. God's working on it right now. And if he's working on that of bringing the Jews in, then that means that the tribulation period is at hand. The days of the Gentiles is finished. The tribulation period is at hand, and that is the last week of Daniel. See, the last week of Daniel does not come in till the days of the Gentiles come to a close. It is at Calvary that all of the weeks of Daniel are fulfilled, as to the 69 weeks. And the 1 week is left, because it is a prophecy unto the Jewish nation. And at Calvary, as to 70 A.D., the Jews go out with the crucifixion of Jesus. And the Gentiles come in, and so that last week is not accounted for, because the angel said, 70 weeks determine upon thy people, Daniel, which is the Jewish people. So the last week is not determined upon the Gentiles, and the Gentiles come in, and it is when the Gentiles are finished that the end of the world comes. Somebody says, I don't know when it's coming. Yeah, you can know. The Bible says, tells us that when the last week of Daniel comes in, that's the end of the world. That's the end of the Gentiles. That's when the angel, he begins to get in place to swear that time shall be no more. And Michael begins to stand for his people. That's why this cheer was brought in as to the type. Michael being the pastor, he gave us these cheers. It's a Christian church, and we're first called Christians at Antioch. And this cheer coming in like this indicates Michael standing for his people. At this time, that means the great prince, Michael, which is an angel, a warrior, a great mighty angel, will begin to move on the scene. What will he do? He'll begin to move on the scene to stand for Israel. When you look in Revelation 12 and you see the war in heaven and you see the woman giving birth to the child that has to do with Israel and has to do with that 144,000 being caught up here on Mount Zion, and it has to do with Israel still being in the grace of God, and it still has to do with Satan having that covering as to the grace of God. That is the people that are wicked. The bloodline, the red dragon, the old intellectual mind of the devil, that is of the beast. That thing is still under grace until that time. And then at the war in heaven, the child is caught up to heaven. Now, you know, you wonder, you say, how can the child be caught up to heaven when he's already in heaven? I've said this a lot of times, he is in the second heaven, but he hasn't been caught up to the third heaven. And of course, we can't go into this tonight as to break it down. But anyway, Paul, after Calvary, was caught up into the third heaven. That had to do with the man-child, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, being caught up into the third heaven, now has come the child. Now has come the child and the birth of the child. And they're moving from the second heaven, which is the blood on the seed of the Atonement, which is the mercy seat, that is to say the blood that takes away the sins of all the world, just the church being down here with the regular people, the regular run of the mill, as we say, being down here with the beast. See, that's the second heaven. That's the blood atonement. But when you go up to the third heaven, that means that you have escaped the world and you've gone out of this realm of just the blood atonement as to grace to you, and you become righteous, and you become to where you are sealed in, and the Bible said, and the evil one toucheth you not. And it brings on the war and the division between the people, as I said, is to the rent veil, much, much, much we could say about that in Revelation. But the thing is, it brings us to the age to where the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, and there is no more second heaven. For when you're going out of the second heaven, there is no more second heaven, because you are what makes the second heaven, and it is your sacrifice as sheep delivered under the slaughter each day for those that are wicked out there. And when Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone came down the very day, being typical of the church. So then when you go up into the third heaven, it is the ending of the days of the Gentiles. And the way you get into the third heaven, it is the transformation of your mind. Now, if you just give me a minute to elaborate on it, we'll close out, because we've got hundreds and thousands of things to say. So when a woman marries a man, the way that she comes to this man as one with him, the great mystery concerning church, the church in Christ. We brought this out on a tape somewhere. Christ, the mystery of the body and the spirit, the woman and the man. When a man marries, being typical of the Lord and the woman being typical of the church, the woman is the weaker vessel as to the church, the man the stronger as to the Lord Jesus being stronger than the church. And so then the mind that we've got is weaker than the mind of Christ. And the male begins to deal as the spirit of Christ with the female, which is the spirit of man. and begins to subdue man's mind by the transformation. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, and through a graduality, you are through a period of time transformated from your spirit to your mind to the mind of Christ or the Spirit of Christ. Thus you become one. And Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we're one. That is, he makes your spirit one with his spirit, even as his spirit is one with the Heavenly Father's spirit. So then he works with you, and then after that he says, now you save your body. You save the woman. You're the head now. As God is the head of Christ, and God saved Christ, so is Christ the head of man, and Christ has saved man. So is man the head of woman, and man saves the woman. So then we save the woman, which is the body, and we become one with the male, which is Christ, is to our inner man. That then makes our man the male. Once he comes into us, and that puts the woman, the feminine part is to the flesh. That puts it in the flesh realm. So then we work at the head to save the woman. Gradually, we win her over. Gradually, the mind, as we say, as to the spiritual perspective of it, is subdued and changed into a oneness with God. So the woman, which is the weaker vessel, she cannot resist the man's thoughts. You know, the man says, we want to do such and such, and the woman says, I ain't going to do that. And she pitches a fit, and she just about does all kinds of things, you know. And she's going to jump out of the car. She's going to commit suicide. She's going to run over the hill. And so the man, he loves her, and she comes down, and when she gets calmed down, he says, honey, we're still going to do that. And after a while, she realizes that all of her jumping up and down ain't going to change his mind. He's going to do what he wants to do because God made him to do that. And she's going to have to be subdued to him. And she's going to, after a while, he's going to say, honey, we're going to do this. She say, amen, let's go. You know, because that's the only happiness she's going to have. Otherwise, there's a rent veil. If a woman can resist a man, she's got a devil. Anytime a woman can resist a man, if he is a God man or a Christian, and he is telling her the right thing or doing the right thing or trying to lead her in the right way as to have control of his home, she's got a devil. Because a woman's mind and thoughts and spirit is not as strong as a man. And she will automatically submit because God made it that way for the transformation. And if she doesn't submit, then she's got a devil. Now, if the man has got a devil, she don't need to submit to him. She needs to submit to the Word of God. But she better be sure that she's not crossing him as to his biblical rights. Because if she does, she's going to be lost because he is the head and the Savior of the body. All right, so then when we see this thing taking place, it makes you young girls to know you better pick out the right man because you're going to be one with him. You better not just run around here and get you a dope head or get you somebody out here just because you think he's got a cute nose or something. You better be sure that he's got the right kind of spirit because you're not going to marry his nose, you're going to marry his spirit. All right, you're not going to marry his face, you're going to marry his spirit. And this is the thing that I tell my young girls and young boys the same way with a woman. You better be sure she's got more than just a pretty form. Because what you're marrying, if you're not careful, you're going to be living with a devil. So in this, we see that Christ is subduing the church. He's bringing the church in, the mystery concerning the church. If you resist, the Bible said you resist the ordinance of God and you bring swift damnation to yourself. When a person resists the minister, when the Bible said it's not him that's speaking, but God speaking from within him, if you have a non-submissive spirit and you resist that, you have resisted to damnation. God will not receive you. Because you must follow the minister if he's a true man of God. And if he isn't, you better run for your life. Somebody said, well, I'm judging him. I follow him some things, I don't follow him in other things. Well, you haven't got very good reasoning. You need to get out from him. If he don't do all things according to the Bible, you need to get away from him. Because it's for sure that you don't have enough God sense to judge the minister and follow him in what's right and what's wrong. You can't do that. You know, the shepherd says, come on, sheep, we're going over the hill. You say, well, I don't know about that. I don't like that side of the hill. He said, well, we'll go to the other side of the canyon. He said, well, I'll go along with you. See, sheep just go wherever they lead all the time. like a brother sitting here. Brother Rose said he was in a church, and this man got up and said, "Now I'm going to tell you, I can't speak to you like Paul did the congregation, and I can't tell you to follow me like Christ." You know, as Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," said, "because I make mistakes." And you know, I said, "Well, Brother Rowe, it's like this. You mean to tell me that the shepherd is going to stand up and say, 'I can't tell you to follow me now'? What is the sheep going to do if they can't follow him? Let me tell you something, folks. You follow me as I follow Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ." All right. I appreciate that because I know that's from your heart. I really appreciate that. I love you, and I want to lead you, and I want to help you. My wife has said to me many times on numerous occasions, she said, "As long as you follow Jesus, I'm going to be there. I'm going to stay right with you." Now, when a man don't follow Jesus, somebody says, "Well, now don't follow him right there. Leave that alone. You know, I'm going to eye this thing out for you. Frank, I'm watching out for you, son." I'll tell you what, if that minister don't follow Christ on that occasion, you better pack your suitcase and get out, because if he missed him on that occasion, he'll be missing him on the whole thing. And if you follow him, you're going to hell. God has not given us the spirit of error. If that minister is in error, he's got the spirit of the devil. And you better get away from him. If he's got God, he'll follow God all the way. All the way. So then let me say this in trying to close. We are trying to find the submissiveness of the Spirit, that we might present you, as Paul said, to God without spot and without blemish, as a chaste virgin to your beloved husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're his, the evil one toucheth you not, so you are a chaste virgin. So then the Bible said at the midnight cry, the foolish virgins was there which had lost their virginity, and the wise virgins were there which had kept their virginity. So then tonight, let's be holy, let's be godly, let's walk circumspectly before God. The time of the promise drew near. And I want to say this to you in closing, and that is that the end of the age is here. And the tribulation period is now coming in upon you. The days of the Gentiles is over. And God is beginning to seal the 144,000. He's moving in for that now. And that means that that great, mighty warrior, Michael, is beginning to come around. Come around. He'll drop down over there when that thing gets heated up over there. He'll drop down over there. Remember, John saw this in heaven. Where in heaven did he see it? He saw it in the second heaven. What does that have to do with? That's back to that valley running with blood. See, the second heaven means the heaven that the church is in right now, where the blood covering is. I say again, if you don't believe this is heaven, wait till you get to hell and you can differentiate and tell the difference. So then it is in the second heaven that Michael fought that war. And with that, the man-child was caught up to the third heaven, as to the 144,000 going up on Mount Zion, while you, as the man-child, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to the spiritual perspective relating to that natural thing over there, you go up to heaven, and the woman, which is Israel, goes away into the wilderness. And the wilderness, all that is that there is no longer a second heaven. The blood is taken off of the seed of atonement, and God has to put her in a place that's prepared for her, to where she can be looked after until the millennium is established, to bring her into her earthly regime of that wonderful illumination of God's Spirit with the returning of the saints of Revelation 19. So then, this is a wonderful thing as to where they will anoint the Most Holy, as Daniel said, and they will bring in the crowning of Jesus as to give him the government. And we brought this, making him king, we brought this out in Revelation, how that it definitely shows that he is the only one that's eligible for the throne to rule the world, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So everything is coming right down to the close and right down to the great finale. And if you're not ready, then let me encourage you to be ready. And I want you to stand with me and let's sing, "I'll Be Ready." There was a little one that was going around today. I heard about it. And he was singing, "I'll be ready when the groom bride comes." He had the right, going in the right direction. He just had one or two things out of place. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride, you can come to the altar if you like. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom. Sing it again. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Can you sing it with me again? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Can you give the Lord another hand? At the beginning of the service tonight, Satan used that thing for an interruption. At the first of the service, I thought, now this hard atmosphere, what is this? My people wasn't like that before. These people really never came to stay when they came in. They didn't mean any harm. They're fine people. But they didn't really mean to stay. They come to see because that girl was out of Texas, and she wanted to see little Bethlehem. I picked it up. And she wanted to see the preacher. She wanted to see the congregation. And she'd sure like to come back again. And I believe she left an offering back there in that thing. I don't know. But she returned back in as she come. But that was the wrong thing for them to do. It had the service in a bind at the beginning and interrupted when they went out. And then we had to redo everything all over again. See, before we could get into this, the devil doesn't want you to get into these things. Because he doesn't want you to be aware that the end of the world is coming. And he doesn't want you to be ready. The Bible said, watch, watch, folks, and pray. Lest that day should come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. See, they're out there running around. They're out there partying. They're out there doped up. They're out there eating and drinking. And they've got this feeling in mind. Man, let's live it up. We're having a good time. But let us don't forget, now one of these days we got to get right with God. Now we don't want to go too far with this thing. And we don't want to get beside ourselves. We're liable to go into prison or we could have a wreck or we could do whatever. But see, after a while,
they get beside themselves with this understanding of Lucifer, and the mind of God weaves a web, and he looks down and he says, now this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. They're going to run back to the church, and after a while, they're going to turn around, and they're going to get tired of this because they've tasted of something better. So he gets the other ones that he knows as devils and demons that's never going to live right, that don't know anything about it, and he kills these others. He does away with them, and he gradually increases in his strength. I know it's the just suffering for the unjust, but have you ever noticed that it always seems to be the right ones and the ones that would have been good children? If you could have gotten a hold of them, they're the ones that always seem something happens to them. That's why you need to pray for your children. I pray for mine all the time, and I know that they're in a dangerous position right now. And something could happen to them because right now they're out there in the world, and they've got that mind of Lucifer warring against them, and evil communications through the other minds corrupt the good manners of the children of Bethlehem, the ones that have been indoctrinated as to what is right and what is wrong. So we need to pray for them. Pray for them. I want you to be ready. I want them to be ready. I want you and your children to be ready. And God wants you and your children to be ready. But if we lounge around half-hearted and won't fast and won't pray, and we're in such a stupor that we're drunk off the cares of life, trying to get ourselves a career or look important to somebody or to be something out in the world as the feather our nest, and to come to a convenience as to a career, whatever it might be, just drunk off the cares of life. If we do this, our children are going to bobble around like a stopper out there, and they're going to die and go to hell, and we're going to be to blame for it. We're going to be to blame for it. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, why is it the Bible speaks like this? Said the children's teeth are on edges because of the parents. They've eaten sour grapes. It didn't say the children had eaten sour grapes. It said the parents have eaten sour grapes. But you know, the grapes on our vine are not sour. And if we keep the little foxes away, they won't spoil the vines. But if we let the little foxes in, the Bible said our vines have tender grapes, and the little foxes will spoil our vines if we let the little foxes in. So then, we don't want to do that. We don't want to eat sour grapes, that our children's teeth should be on edges. So let's pray that God will grant repentance unto life of them that are without. Somebody says, I don't have anything to do, Brother Pike. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood, the very body of Almighty God, even the body of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And we're commissioned of God as those that are ambassadors for Christ, as from a foreign country to these people, telling them about Jesus and telling them about that wonderful ambassage of peace, that God is coming and His armies are coming. For the Bible said that wicked people that would not come to His supper, that great king sent forth His great army and burned their cities. And we're here as ambassadors from heaven. Jesus said, I came from heaven. And we're here as ambassadors from heaven. We're sons of God. And we're here to tell the people that great king is coming with His army, and He's going to burn their cities if they don't listen to us and make peace with Him before He comes. A lot of times they take His servants and they beat them and they misuse them. They do that to you, they do that to me, because we're not of the world. They hate us. And the Bible said if you'd have been of the world, they would have loved you. But in that we're not of the world, they hate us. And they seek to kill us, thinking that in their religious stride that they're doing God a service. So let's don't be drunken off the cares of life, because the Bible said they that be drunken, they be drunken in the night. That is, you cannot be drunken off the cares of the world, having the love of the world, and being the light and mind of God. If you're drunken, it means that you are in the mind of Satan, which is the darkness of night. God seeing Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. So let's don't be drunken in the night, and let's pray as the royal priesthood, making intercession, standing in Christ's stead while He's absent, as beseeching as His body, beseeching as the priest, even the high priest of the earth, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God, and praying to God as to the intercessors, asking God to be merciful as Daniel did to His people, and grant repentance unto life to them that are without. All right. Seeing as that you have something to do, then the writer said, God forbid. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God by not doing my duty, that is, praying for the people. Let's sing another little chorus before we pray together. I love him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love him. What is his commandments? All because, repent every one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Peter commanded them to do it. 3,000 was added unto the church, for they gladly heard Peter. Who was that? People from out from under every nation under heaven. Once again, I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in this book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Promise in the book, it is mine. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time be no more. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Think about it now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Let me say this to you again. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and gathered all things in heaven and in earth into his sonship by spreading the blood of Jesus to take away the sins of the world. For in the ark of Noah, it took in the creeping things, and they went down into the bottom of the ark. And it took in the walking things that went in as to midlife. And then it took in the heavenly things as to that which is flighty, that went into the upper chamber, as we say.
So then with that,
it was with that that God gathered all things in through the Word, all into heaven and earth. And the Bible says, but can evil come to a city, and I've not seen it, saith the Lord? And it teaches that he ruleth in the affairs of men, and he has his way in the good and in the evil. So then he works all things after the counsel of his own will. The end of time came at Calvary. And Peter, who got a revelation, said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So then, if that was the end of the world, and that was the fullness of time, there came in another dispensation, which is the catching up to the third heaven. And so our overseer, Paul the apostle, the child, the head, went up to the third heaven. And ever since then, he's been working with us. For at the birth of the child, at the exposure of the head, then the physicians, as to the church ages, and as to those seven messengers, work with the child as to bring forth, pointing toward the days of the 10 toes. Then when the child is born, it is swaddled, and all of a sudden it's caught up into the Father's arms, caught up to the third heaven. And in the catching up of the third heaven, then all of the sorrow is over. As to Israel's last week, travail is over, and the woman returns to her husband as to the millennium, to sit upon the throne with him. So then at Calvary, it ended it all. We pass from death unto life. We pass from the law. We pass from the natural side of life. It's folded up and laid away. And on this side, we are eternally alive forevermore. And the evil one toucheth us not, and we shall never come into condemnation. We have been raptured. We have been translated. We have been caught up. We have been resurrected. For we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, what about me? I still see myself in the mirror. We shouldn't be looking at lying vanities. The Bible said, he that observes lying vanities forsaketh his own mercy. Calvary is our mercy. Your mirror is that which shows the lying vanity. Because Solomon said, all is vanity, all is vanity. Vanity means nothing, it passeth away. And the Bible said, the flesh profiteth nothing. Said to the prophet, cry, what shall I cry? All flesh is as the grass. It just passeth away. The writer said, when the sun is up and heated up and fervent and is burning, all flesh just passeth away. You may think you're cute in the mirror, and you may think you're something, and you may think I've got on a golden watch and a golden ring, and and I look pretty nice, even if your hair gets a little white, I still look pretty sharp. But to God, you spell nothing. The way he spells your name is nothing. So then he's looking for Christ, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to the woman, as to the man. Time has been fulfilled. We pass from death unto life. And now we are comprehending what took place at Calvary, which denotes again the battle, Michael, the Lord Jesus, the Revelation 12. Satan cast out. I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. We're comprehending the height, the depth, the width, and whatever in that this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, brought to light at Calvary through the rent veil, preached to us by measure down through the church ages, comprehended as to the end time, the height, as to the finishing of the mysteries, the depths, the width. Can you sing these things? Time shall be no more. That was the end of the world. It was the angel standing saying, time shall be no more. The end of the world. So the church ages, as to the seven church ages, all points to another step, as to the last week of Daniel, 7 years. And as to Calvary, right in the middle of these things, so it is with Revelation 12, in the middle of Daniel's last week. So then it's all over and it's gone. as when we comprehend this great revelation or the revealing of or the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For how shall he come? Someone said, appear in heaven. He will appear in heaven. But beloved friend, he must first appear in his saints. For the Bible said he shall appear within his saints, suddenly appear within his saints, whose temples ye are, and be glorified within his saints as to the change of your body. And the whole world will come and kneel before you and know that he hath loved you. He will appear within his saints. And then he will appear to them in the heavens. And having appeared within his saints, when he appears within his heavens or in the natural heaven, where every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. At that time, coming back to the Jews, which don't have the Spirit, you who have Christ on the inside of you have the hope of glory and that of his glory. And when he appears, that Christ on the inside of you will relate to that body as to the head that will relate to the members of this flesh and change it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So then he will first appear within his saints. He is already appearing within his saints. Already. As to 30-fold, as to 60-fold, as to 100-fold, as to a full reward. It just depends on how you will submit. And if you go on to be perfect, then the Bible says, ye shall be as your master, even as the head, one with him, even as his bride. Let's sing it again. And time shall be no more. All by faith now. And time with Enoch, it was no more. All by faith. Translated that he should not see death. Paul brings this out in the New Testament as the translation of the church. And time shall be no more. Can you believe? Can you comprehend? And time shall be no more time to die. There's a time to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. But we died as a man through the man Christ Jesus. And now God has looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death. And we are now free from death. He succored us in a time appointed. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Not appointed unto us to die because we're not men. We're sons of God. Jesus said, ye are gods, and gods cannot die. Though you may taste death like a man, that's just a sleep in the body. Death can never come to you. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. And time, sing it again. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. And time, just one more time, if you really believe that. Gotta believe it to be translated. Time shall be no more. Remember, you've got to believe it. If you're going to be translated, it's by faith of the word that Enoch was translated. And we're preaching the word to you. He that God sends will preach the word. And it's words of life. And this is what brings you into the marvelous kingdom of God. For the Bible said, God hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of God. And time shall be no more, no more. And time. See, God's transforming your mind with every message from glory to glory. He's translating your spirit into the spirit of Christ, your mind into the mind of Christ, your life into the life of Christ. And it's changing your blood genetics into the royal blood. And it will change the cells of your body and the genetics of your body into that royal light as it was when Stephen's face shined, as it was when Jesus changed and appeared in glory, as it was when Enoch was translated, as it was when Elijah went away, as it was when Moses appeared on the mountainside. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. Did you know if there's no time, there's no world? How many know this is the world of time? Started with time. When the angel swears time no more, there's no more world. Somebody said, but the earth didn't leave. But it didn't say the earth, it said the world. One generation comes, another generation comes and goes. The earth abided forever. God made the earth to be inhabited. We're going to spend 1,000 years on this earth. God's going to change it. God's going to take away the briars. This is the garden. God's going to restore it. Let's give the Lord a hand. All he's looking for is Adam. He said, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? Somebody can say, hallelujah, here I am, Lord. Glory to God. Can you say, here am I, send me. Glory to God, I'm not hiding behind a fig tree. How is hiding behind a fig tree? I'm not hiding behind a fig tree, are you? How do you know that Adam and Eve is? Not the second man, Adam. Not this Eve. Not God, Snow White. You say, what do you mean hiding behind a fig tree? The Bible said when you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, all of the world is hid behind Israel. See, Israel was made death. Israel was made suffering. Israel was made darkness. Israel was blinded in part. Israel was the fig tree. John laid the axe to the root of the tree. Israel was the fig tree. And all of the world out there, as to the first birth, as to the man Adam and Eve, they're hiding behind that. And God made Israel the scapegoat, and he let them go. Punished Israel. But when Israel comes in, he won't let them go anymore. The fig leaves won't cover them. But I praise God because I'm not hiding behind the fig tree. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't have to hide behind Israel. I got the Shekinah covering of his glory. I've been born again. Hallelujah. Somebody say, hallelujah. Praise God. You believe you pass from death unto life? I want you to lift your hands with me and close your eyes. I love you. The Lord loves you. I'm going to ask Richard the Jew to come up and pray for you. Speaking of the Jews coming in the end of the days of the Gentiles, I say this so often, Richard, King of all, we'll ask him to come up and pray for us. Today had to do with the day tomorrow after the Sabbath. And that it's the Mara after the Sabbath, it indicates the king himself coming. And a brother Richard the Jew indicates that because Jesus was born among the Jews.